Good morning, Southgate. If you would, open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. Next Sunday is our Vision Sunday, and I trust that you'll be here. We've got some things that we want to make sure that you that get into your hands, and a calendar and some other things that we want for you to have to remind you of what God wants to do in our church this coming year. And it's important Sunday for us as a church, and I don't know that Southgate's ever really had a Vision Sunday in the last several years. And so it's really just a day for us to kind of launch and consider what God has for us in the coming year. And we're going to have about four, maybe five areas of focus that we're just going to kind of lean into this coming year. Good news is that this month we had several offerings that came in. And this is a good place for an amen, hallelujah. If you have a hanky, you can wave it, okay? But we had several offerings that came in this month to help pay down our mortgage, and we had over $150,000 that came in. Right, amen? And so in the middle of a pandemic, God's people are living open-handedly and living generously, and we're seeing God do what I would consider some pretty amazing things. And so let me just say, too, thank you for being here this morning. I know for you guys, this is inclement weather, right? And so it's you know, under 40, and there's some white stuff on the ground that I don't know that you're familiar with. My wife and I went to the mall the other night to go shopping, and of all the stores that was closed, the mountain hiking store that sells all the winter gear was closed. There's a sign on the door that said, closed for inclement weather, and I'm like, but what if I need to get out of the mall, you know? If I needed some boots and some coats, I mean, they were closed. And so anyways, I just thought that was funny coming from Chicago. In Isaiah chapter 43, let's read this morning, if you would, in verse number 1. The Bible says, but now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, and I give you Egypt as ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your lives. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I've created for my glory, whom I've formed and made. Verse 19 says, behold, I am doing a new thing now, and it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now, Father in heaven, the last thing I want to do this morning is preach a motivational message. God, more than anything, what we need, what I need is a fresh move of God in our lives. Lord, we need a fresh demonstration of your power, of your presence. Lord, we need a renewed purpose for this coming year. And I pray that our eyes and our hearts, God, would be fixed on you. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You know, it feels like 2020 took a toll on us that we certainly didn't anticipate. You know, when you think about it, for many, we aren't stepping into 2021 with the same fervor and really the same clarity that we would in a typical year. In fact, we've been beat down, but this morning, it's time to get up and move forward as God prepares to do a new thing in our lives. Amen? When you think about it this morning, 2021 could be one of the most transformational years that we've ever experienced as followers of Jesus Christ and as a church. Now, in our text, we see Isaiah. And Isaiah was what was called an Old Testament prophet. He was the man that was the voice for God. Isaiah was a prophet whose name, his name actually meant salvation of the Lord. He ministered faithfully under the reign of four different kings. He was a man that was in touch with God. He saw God's son. He saw God's glory. He heard God's message. And he saw it, his desire, his ministry was to bring the people of God, the nation of God, back to him. He ministered during a time when the people of God were discouraged, disillusioned, and despondent. God's people were living in a time of bondage that was caused by their own rebellion against the ways and against the word of God. In fact, the people of God found themselves in the mess they were in because of the mistakes that they had made, because they had departed from God. And now Isaiah, this prophet, this man of God, this voice stood, and he was reminding them of their calling, and he was reminding them that they had a future with God. Isaiah was encouraging them that God would bring his people from all four corners of the earth, and that their enemies would be overcome by the might and the power of God. And so this year, when we look at our lives, it sounds in large degree very similar to how things have unfolded for many of us this year. Many of us have faced suffering. Others have faced setbacks. Others have fallen into sin. And this morning, I want you to know that God wants to take our lives and move us forward into 2021 with a renewed purpose and with a renewed calling. That's God's plan for us in this coming year. As we begin a new year with a new pastor and hopefully a renewed purpose, I pray, my prayer for you, my prayer for me is that God would do a new thing. Amen? Man, I don't know about you, but I'd like to see God do something new in my life this year. I'd love more than anything to see God do something new in my family this year. I'd love to see my kids take fresh steps of faith for the glory of God. I'd love to see Southgate, our church family, move forward in faith, advancing the kingdom of God, living out our calling, and doing all that God has called us to do in this coming year. For many this year, we want to close the chapter. Amen? We just want to be done with it. Wash our hands of it and move on. We want something new. But this morning, before we do, I want to define what new means for us and our calling with God. What does new look like? And as we look at our text, we see this morning the definition of a new thing. What exactly are we talking about when we talk about a new thing? What new thing does God want to do? And if he does something new, what is it going to look like? Well, when we talk about a new thing, we're not talking about a new thing for the sake of being new or change for the sake of just having change. In fact, typically, if we want to keep things fresh, what we do is we inject the new. We get a new relationship. We get new clothes. We get a new car. We get a new job. We go to a new school. We just inject new in order to keep things fresh. But I want to argue this morning that in order to keep things fresh, you must, and please write this down, you must increase meaning, not just inject the new. We've got to increase the meaning, the significance, the transcendence of all that God has for us in this coming year. So the meaning of new in our text means new in character. New means unprecedented. When God says in verse 19, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing," what he means is unprecedented in its wonderful character. Now, we know character to be that of honesty and courage and integrity. Character is a virtue that's long been forgotten. It's long forgotten in a day where you can make millions of dollars simply by being a social media influencer. You can make millions of dollars by catching a ball or hitting a ball or playing a sport. You can make millions just by the way you look. But to God, he looks on the inward, not just the outward. We know character to be that of honesty, courage, and integrity. And character is the ability to do right when no one else will, and even when it's not popular. Character is the sum total of features and traits that form the individual nature of some person or something or an entity, if you will. Now, this morning, the church, us, Southgate, we as a church body, as a whole, we have a character, something that defines us. We're known by this. God has shared with us in his word the character that he desires for his people, for Southgate. And I want you to write this down, if you will, this morning, but a mature church is a church on mission. A mature church, a church of character, is a church on mission. And so when we're mature, we lay aside preferences and pettiness. We lay aside all those things to do what God has called us to do. And God has outlined in his word what he expects from a church with character. And the first thing is maturity. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure and stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ. One writer said that men and women who have moved the world have been men and women that the world could not move. And there is something about a church that's mature and living on mission. But it's not just maturity, it's also holiness. And in Ephesians chapter 5, 26 and 27, Paul again wrote that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, Os Guinness said the problem with the church in America is not liberalism, it is worldliness. And oftentimes in the church, in the lives of those who claim to follow Jesus Christ, there is very little difference in our lives than there is with those who do not know, love, and follow and pursue Jesus Christ. So when God says, I'm going to do a new thing, he's talking about doing something new in our character, as individuals and corporately as a church. But it's also new in deliverance. Because see, new deliverance will be attended with manifestations or demonstrations of God's power and of God's love. And I don't know about you, but I need a fresh demonstration of the power of God in my life. Amen? I need to see a fresh demonstration of the love of God in my life in 2021. Isaiah was saying to Israel, deliverances of the past would pale in comparison with the future deliverances that the Lord would give to his people. In fact, Israel, if you think about it, if you know anything about their history, they'd been delivered from Egypt, from bondage, miraculously by God. They'd been delivered from the Philistines, and they had developed out the nation of Israel. Many other instances in which God demonstrated his power and his love. But now, God was going to lead them to a new place of deliverance. He wasn't going to do it the same way. He was going to deliver them in a new way. And this morning, I want you to know, listen, God is not through with your family. Amen? God's not through with you, he's not through with your family, and he's certainly not through with our church. He's a miracle worker. That's a good place for an amen. Our God is a miracle worker. He's a way maker. Paul understood that past victories weren't enough. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, look, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended or to have understood, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We typically think of that verse of saying, you know what? All the things that I've done in my past, all the regret and shame and sin, I'm going to leave that in the past, and I'm going to move forward on to that which is new. But what Paul was saying was, no, listen, of all the victories I've had and of all the wins that I've had, it's time to move on from those wins because God has some new wins for me in the days ahead. Southgate, I want you to know God has some wins, some miracles, and some mercies in the days coming. Former mercies and miracles should not be forgotten, but there will be a fresh move of God. God help us if we ever get to the place here at Southgate or the place in our lives where all we do is talk about what God once did and not what God is doing right now. God help us. I'd venture to think that God wants to do a new thing in your life and your family and your walk with God this coming year. He's doing new things. I want you to see the definition of a new thing, but I secondly want you to see the demonstration of a new thing. You see, and we've talked about this over the last several months, but when God wants to do a new thing, he's going to stretch your faith. He's going to allow suffering and setback to touch your life. He's going to allow difficulty and hardship, because when God wants to do a new thing, he's going to stretch your faith in the midst of incredible adversity. But mark it down. When life gets hard, God gets good. When life is hard, God gets good. One writer said it this way: often the path to something greater goes through the valley of surrender, sacrifice, and service. I heard someone once say that God finds his servants in the furnace of affliction. You see, God wants to stretch your faith so that he can transform your heart. When God stretches you, there's a seriousness that comes into your spiritual life. You begin to think, man, are there things in my life that I'm not proud of lingering in the corridors of my heart? Because now they're coming to light, and are there some things that I need to let go? Someone said it recently, one of the pastors at our former church said, God cannot do a new thing until you let go of an old thing. God can't do a new thing until you let go of an old thing. And some of you need to let go of sin. Some of you need to let go of shame and suffering. Some of you need to let go of setbacks. Some of you need to stop being bitter and frustrated and angry with the disposition and the moment that you find yourself in this moment, because God can't do something new until you're willing to let go of the old. You see, pain in one area can sensitize you to other parts of your life when you face adversity and you examine your life. You say things like, okay, God, anything you see in my life that I need to deal with, anything that I need to get right with you about, any subject that I've not been listening to you about? Because the Bible constantly reminds us that this life is not going to be forever. And trials and adversity remind us that this life is short. So we see that when God does a demonstration of a new thing, he stretches our faith to transform our heart, but he also stretches our faith for staying power. For staying power. When any of us go through hard times, and listen, we all go through hard times, but when we do, we need to have the right mindset. And the mindset is this: I'm going to get through this. I'm going to get through this. This is my focus. I'm not surprised by it. God has planned it for me, and I'm staying under it. I'm getting through this. One writer said, quitting cuts against the grain of all that God wants to accomplish in my life. I think sometimes, for many Christians, we throw in the towel and we wave the white flag and we give up and we quit right on the doorstep of the blessing of God. Right before God wants to do something good, right before God wants to do something new, we throw in the towel and we quit. Because I want you to know, if God can get to you the ability to remain under pressure, he can give you every good thing that he wants in your life. In fact, all the character qualities God wants to pour into your life are coming through the funnel called remaining under. God wants you to stick with it. He wants you to hang in there. And under no circumstances are you to quit or to give in. We often think a change of scenery will fix our problems. Spouses leave their marriage and then they're shocked to find the same problems that they had in their first marriage, they have in their next marriage. Well, duh, because you're the same person. The reality is that we often think the answer is a new environment, when in reality, the answer is a new me. You see, God is allowing adversity and difficulty, suffering, and setback to transform our lives and our hearts, to stretch our faith so that we can be in a position to receive God's blessing, God's new thing that he wants to do in our life. Now, friends, I want you to know, God wants to do a new thing in you and me and your family and this church. But often the pathway to a new thing is the path of sacrifice and suffering. And when we go through sacrifice and we go through a season of suffering, what Isaiah was teaching the people of God was this: when God does something new, and you're coming through that season called setback, that season called suffering, that season called hardship, I want you to know there's a person. There's someone who's faithful. There's someone who's going to see you through this. I want you to know this morning that God stretches our faith to simply demonstrate who he is. Complicated circumstances are an opportunity for God to show who he is in our lives and put his grace and power on display. I want you to note this today. This is so important. Who God is will always take you further than what God can do. Who God is will always take you farther than what God can do. And in our text this morning, in verses 1 through 7, we get an incredible picture of all that God is. We get a picture of who God is. So that when we go through suffering and we experience setbacks and God is setting us up for future wins, there's a faithful God that we can anchor our lives to. And we see in verse number 1, and we've read that this morning, but I want to go back and read it again. He says, look, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. The first thing that I want you to notice in the text in verse 1 is this, is that God is the potter. God is the potter. And God created you and God created me, not just in some general sense, not in some generic sense. In fact, the Bible says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. But he's not just made you individually. He's making us, forming us, and shaping us into a people, a peculiar people. Now, just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we need to be weird. Amen? Because some of you guys are weird. When God says, I want you to be peculiar and weird, what he's saying is I want you to be so different from the world in which you live. I want you to be weird in how you love people. I want you to be weird in how you give. I want you to be weird in how you live your life and what you live it for. God is designing us, forming us into a peculiar people. He's not just giving us being, he's forming us into a people for his name, a people to represent him in a dark world. God has formed us, fashioned us, framed us, just like a potter does with clay. He is framing and fashioning every aspect of our lives. When a potter sets the clay on the wheel, he's going to be very delicate with that clay. He sets the clay on the wheel. And listen, my friends, the wheel will not go too fast or too slow because the potter wants a quality product. And our God will not let the wheel of life go too fast or too slow. He knows exactly how it needs to go in order for us to be what we need to be. He's fashioning us individually. He's fashioning us corporately. And God's desires that we mature, grow, and become more like Christ. In verse 1, we also note that God is personal. The Bible says, God says, I redeemed you. I know your name. You are mine. We are his possession. And God knows us by name. And these politicians that say, hey, I have your interests in mind. And I'm going to go to Washington and I'm going to represent you. And I'm going to vote on your behalf. Guess what? These politicians don't know your name. It's very unlikely that they know your name. It's very unlikely that they know what you got in your bank account. Very unlikely they know what's going on in your family and your marriage and your job and your life. But there is one who does, and his name is Jesus. And he knows the hairs on your head. He knows the pennies in your account. He knows the struggles. He knows the late nights. He knows when you wake up in the middle of the evening, when you're supposed to be sleeping, the things that cause you to wake up at night. He knows you by name, and he hasn't forgotten your address. Oh man, he knows you. He's personal, but he's also present. In verse number 2, he says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And verse 5, he says, fear not. Guess what? I'm with you. Charles Spurgeon said, your elbow touches the next person in your seat, but that person is not so near to you as God. Oh man, God is present. In fact, in the New Testament, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor ever forsake you. And in the Greek language, there's a double emphasis that we don't get in the translation into English. And it actually could be translated this way: I will never ever leave you, and I will never ever forsake you. And if you're a follower of Christ today, that's good news. He's present, but he's also the protector. In verse 2, it goes on to say, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you won't be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. Now, all of us, at some time in life, we feel vulnerable. There are times we feel weak, and we want to give up. I know I do. There's times. just want to give up. I want to quit. We see our finances and we see the bills and they keep stacking up. We see our kids going wayward. We see our spouse continuing to hurt us. We got this knucklehead coworker who won't let up. And we look at our situation and we just want to throw in the towel. We just want to wash our hands of it. We look at our situation and we say to God, if you're in this, why don't you do something? And then we're reminded and our heart's anchored to Romans 8:31 that says, if God is for us, who can be against us? In this text, Isaiah reminds the people of God. He says, listen, the water of life will not overflow you. Years ago, when I first moved to Chicago from Springfield via Florida, my wife said to me, hey, let's go to the beach. I said, baby, they're in a beach for like 1,800 miles. What are you talking about? Well, we could go to the Indiana or the Michigan Dunes. They call it the beach. I said, sure, I want to see this beach that you speak of. So we drove up the coast to Lake Michigan, and it was actually kind of magnificent. It was very much like a beach. My daughter, Brianna, my youngest, was about 2 or 3 years old, and she was just learning to walk. And I was always the kind of parent that would be like, hey, let's let the kids try this and just see what happens. April went on a ladies' retreat one time, and when she was gone, I taught the kids how to put the dishes away. And when they got home, I had one kid up on the counter, the other one down low, passing dishes up, and she got home and like, what are you doing? I said, I'm teaching them to work. But we took Brianna and Ellie to the beach, and Brianna started to venture out in the water, and there was a boat. And whenever boats would come by, we'd create wakes or waves. And as this boat came by, I thought to myself, I wonder how she's going to handle the waves. And all of a sudden, a wave came by and knocked her over and swept her up under that wake. And all of a sudden, I just stepped in and I grabbed her. And I remember picking that little one up, and the fear on her face was memorable. And friends, I want you to know that no matter what wave you think is going to take you under, God is so near to protect you and lift you out of that. When you're in over your head and when you're in the deep end of the ocean, God will protect you. But not just from the life that overflows us, but from the flames that we think will destroy us. Look at what he says in the passage. He goes, you're going to go through the fire. You're going to go through the fire. And when you do, you will not be burned. The flames will not hurt us. They will not destroy us. God has his hand. Listen to this. God has his hand on the thermostat. And he knows how hot it needs to be for your life to get you to where you need to be. God is our protector, but also he's paternal. In verse 4, he says, you are precious in my eyes and honored. Look at here. I love you. I love you. God says we're precious in his sight. The word precious means prized or to be highly valued. God loves you like someone would love their child. God values his children. He loves them. He honors them. And listen, God doesn't expect you to be perfect because you can't. You can't be perfect. And regardless of whether you obey him or not, whether you listen to him or not, God loves you. No matter what you're going through or what you've gotten yourself into, God thinks you're precious in his sight. You may doubt him, you may fail him, you may question him, but it doesn't matter because he loves you. Psalm 63:3 says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. There is nothing more sure, nothing more certain than the reality of God's love for you in this moment. God loves you, and he wants to honor you, and he sees you as a prized possession. And then in verse 7, he says, for everyone who is called by my name, whom I've created for my glory, whom I've formed and made. Listen, God has purpose for your life. God doesn't waste the hurt. God doesn't waste the pain. Listen, life is hard. And when life is hard, it's for a reason. Matt Chandler, one of the pastors in the Southern Baptist Convention, who pastors a fairly good-sized church and has written several books, several years ago went through brain cancer. And during the process of defeating and getting over cancer, he made this statement, and he says this, to wound me and allow that wound to give me more of him is a great act of mercy. Do not waste your pain. Do not waste hardship. Do not waste 2020. And as we step into 2021, I want to remind you and call you to the place of purpose. God has purpose for you. God has purpose for our families. God has purpose for this church. As we step into 2021, I want to encourage you to consider that God is doing a new thing. Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, said this, that our future is as bright as the promises of God. Our future is as bright as the promises of God. And God wants to do a new thing in your life, in your family, in our church, and no matter what we face in the coming year, we can know that God is near. He wants us to step into adversity, knowing its purpose, and that pain is not wasted, but used by God to birth new things in our life that grow us into who He has called us to be and what He has called us to do. We can faithfully follow Him into 2021. We can trust Him in 2021. We can move forward in faith, advancing the gospel and pushing back darkness in 2021. But I want to remind you, as we wrap up 2020, God can't do a new thing until you let go of an old thing. For some, it might be a setback. For some, it might be a season of suffering. Others, it might be a spouse. For others, it might be a loss of a job. It might be some relationship. I don't know what it is. For some, it might be bitterness and resentment or unforgiveness. Whatever it is, let go of that old thing. Whatever we perceived as a setback or a season of suffering, let's learn from it, move forward in faith into a new year of kingdom advancement. So this morning, I want to encourage you. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to leave your sin, leave your shame, leave your regret, even your wins, leave them in 2020, and step into this year with a renewed faith, anticipating God's presence, God's power, and God's renewed purpose for your life. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed, how many of you'd say to me this morning, Pastor Jay, I want to see God do a new thing in my life, in my family, or in my church this year. Would you lift your hand and let me pray with you? Man, just lift your hand. Let me see those hands. Hold them up. Keep them up for just a second. God, I want you to do a new thing in my life this coming year. Amen. You can put them down. How many of you would say to me this morning, Pastor Jay, I'm holding on to an old thing, and I need to let that go before God does a new thing. Would you lift your hand? Let me pray with you this morning. Yes, yes, yes. Hands all over the room. Now, just a moment. We're going to have an invitation. I really don't know that there's anything more important that a church does is than when we come together in prayer. I believe that we become the people that God has called us to be as followers of Christ and as a church when we become the people of prayer that God wants us to be. In a moment, Derek is going to lead our worship team and lead each of us in a moment of worship and prayer and invitation. And I want to call our church this morning to the altar. God, help me to leave the old and God do the new. God, I want you to do it in my family. I want you to do it in my life. I want you to do it in my church. God, I need new mercies. I need new miracles. I need to see you as the way maker. And I want to know you and your power and your presence. I want to live on point this year for you. So I want to call you into that moment here in just a second. Would you all just stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? And maybe even in this moment, God's already speaking to hearts and you just want to make your way to the altar. Father in heaven, I just want to say thank you for your love for us. Thank you, God, for your grace and your guidance in our lives. And Lord, there's many that were here today that raised their hand and said, God, there's some things in my life, some old things that I need to let go of. Others would say, Lord, they want you to do a new thing in their life this year. And God, I pray that we'd find our way to the altar this morning. I pray that we would make it a monument, a moment in time that we surrender. A moment that we don't really care what other people think. And we humble ourselves and we reach out like my little one did to the one who can deliver, to the one who can rescue, to the one who can restore. And so, God, in this moment, I pray that you would move in our hearts and our lives and do something new in us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As Derek sings that first note, if God spoke to you this morning, if God was so kind and so gracious to show you that old thing that you need to give up, go ahead and come. If you really want to see God do something in your life, your family, and in this church this year, let's come and bow our knees before him and ask him in faith, God, give us new mercies, give us new miracles as we live out our mission this year.